Let me ask you this morning, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And of course, kind of a follow-up to that question would be, are you a follower of Jesus? These are some questions we're going to look at this morning. We're continuing in a study that I'm doing all through Lent. And we're looking at Jesus, and we're looking at him through the Gospel of Luke. So this is a sermon series through various parts of the Gospel of Luke. But we're taking a look at Jesus. Last week, we looked at Jesus and his temptation that he struggled with and was victorious over. And I hope that you found victory in that. You found encouragement knowing that we have a high priest who was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. So we take comfort and we take strength in his victory. Well, this morning we come to Luke chapter 5, where Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to be his followers. And these are not just insignificant names to us. These three men would certainly be known as members of the 12 disciples. They would also be known later on as apostles and been delegated authority in the church. But more specifically, Peter, James, and John would be considered the closest disciples to Jesus himself. These were, if you want to call them the inner circle, if you want to call them his closest companions, they really were Peter, James, and John. And it's in Luke chapter 5 where we find them being called out to follow Jesus. You will find throughout the Gospels times where Jesus does various things in his ministry. Oftentimes he'll go with just Peter, James, and John. The other disciples are not with them. And so these are kind of special guys. As we look at the types of followers Jesus called, it's going to help us to know more about our Savior. And it's going to let us know a little bit more about what it means to be a follower of his. This morning, the first thing I want you to see in Luke chapter 5 is that followers are not the same as crowds. Followers are not the same as crowds. Take a look with me at verses 1 through 3, and we're going to work our way through this passage in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of..." Dan, you said this really well. You want to say it again? Where are you? Gennesaret, that was excellent. Standing by the lake with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Or if you're in Minnesota, the boot. Am I close? Okay, I'm sorry. The sicker I get physically, the jokes kind of digress too. I'm really sorry. Jesus knew how to draw a crowd. It says that people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And in fact, it had gotten to the point where there were so many people crowding around, he decides he's going to get into the boat and get out a little bit of distance from them so he can get a better view and a better ability to speak to all these people. Now, you would think that Jesus would be content, if not thrilled, with the fact that so many people were listening to him speak. I mean, isn't that what it's all about? I can tell you that as a pastor, it is very easy to fall into the trap of determining success by how many people show up to hear you speak. I think I've shared this with you before. I remember one Sunday in the church that we had planted in Massachusetts, and when you start a church from nothing, sometimes you have close to nothing in the audience, you know. And I remember being very upset and disappointed one Sunday, and I felt the Holy Spirit scolding me very clearly. You preach to the ones I send. I'm sorry. It's very easy, though, to measure success. Well, look how many people go to that church. Well, look how many people listen to this guy speak. He must be a success. And yet, if you look at this passage, Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, is the focus on the crowd? Not at all. It's on the calling of three guys, and most attention is spent on Simon in particular. It's not about the crowds. Jesus had crowds, but that wasn't what it was about. Now, I'm not saying crowds are bad. I'm not saying I don't want to have the house packed and have to build a new building and bring all these people to Jesus Christ. Obviously, the church is supposed to grow. That's a good thing. But what kind of growth? And that's kind of where I'm going this morning. You see, we need followers of Jesus, not crowds. There's a difference. Jesus said very sobering words in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus preached to the crowd, but he was interested in the followers, not the crowd. If you can allow me to be this blunt, he was looking for those who would do more than show up when there was a free lunch. Remember the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And Jesus broke those and multiplied them, and everybody was fed. Yay, Jesus, Jesus is great. Shortly after that, Jesus says, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. If you don't have those, you have no part in me. And all those disciples who liked the free lunch scattered, and Jesus turned to his own disciples and says, are you going to leave too? Jesus wanted followers, not crowds. He was looking for those who wanted to do more than listen, but those who would obey. We have an example of Peter in this text as a follower of Jesus. Now, how do we know that Peter was the kind of follower that Jesus was looking for? This would be good information for us to find out. How do we know that Peter somehow qualifies? He's called Simon in this passage, by the way, but that's the same guy. How do we know that he qualifies as a true follower? Well, my second point this morning, followers obey. Followers obey. Look at verses 4 and 5. I think this is fantastic stuff here. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Focus on the next words. But because you say so, I will let down. Peter could easily have said, hey, Jesus, you know what? Your dad's a carpenter. You've been an apprentice in that trade. Why don't you stick to building stuff? Why don't you make benches and tables? You know what? I've been just listening to you speaking from the boat there, speaking all that. Why don't you stick to public speaking? You're pretty good at that. But this is my area. I'm a fisherman. I ought to know how to catch fish. If anybody knows how to catch fish, this is my life. This is my career. This is what I do. But listen to how Peter responds. He says, yeah, we've been at it all night. And yes, we haven't caught any. And you can be sure Peter's frustrated. He's tired. And it would be very easy to be a little bit upset that somebody's going to tell him how many of you like, you have a particular area of expertise, or your job. How many people you like somebody telling you how to do your job? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. And yet Peter says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Folks, that's a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus is one who obeys unreservedly. They don't question him. They don't second guess him. They have one reason to obey, because Jesus said so. I think that's a good test for you and me this morning. And it's sobering for myself to look inward and say, how well do I measure up on that one? When Jesus says, do this, how quick am I to obey? Or is my first response, hey, wait a minute, you know, pastor in this church thing, that's what I do. You just, oh, never mind, that's right, I do need your help. I'll be quiet. Yes, I'll do that. We need to ask ourselves, am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? When he says, do this, do I want to squabble with him? Do I want to try to put my way forth? Or do I say, you know what? Yeah, I don't get it, but you know what? You said so. That's what I'll do. It's a good way to know we're a true follower. Find out how ready we are to obey the master when he gives us instruction. Now, it's interesting. One of these fishermen that's named in this passage here is John. Listen to what he told us in the book he wrote. It's in our Bible this morning, 1 John chapter 2. John was there that day. John was a part of this story. And listen how he describes a follower of Jesus. 1 John, way towards the back of your Bible. Not to be confused with the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's sobering stuff. I don't know about you, but that challenges me right to the core. If I say that I know him, that I love him, I can even say, well, I'm the pastor. Are you doing what he says? Because that's the standard. Obedience is the standard. Doesn't matter what title you have, right? Doesn't matter what church you go to or what you claim, because it says right here, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Knowing him, being a true follower, not just a member of the crowd, is determined by our obedience, not whether or not we've heard the message. There are a lot of people who will hear the message of the gospel and spend eternity in hell. That is one of the most heartbreaking truths that I wrestle with. People can hear the message, but if we don't obey the message, we're eternally lost. How tragic. And I think the reason that Jesus went to Peter and asked him to do what he knew, which would be against even Peter's own best judgment, is that Jesus, in the grand scheme of eternity, already had called Peter unto himself. God had, way before time began, God knew that Peter would be his and called him. Jesus calls those whom he knows will obey him. And that's something we need to be in agreement on this morning, folks. True followers obey the Master. We really got to be careful on this. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is mine. It's the ones who obey. Many of you know my favorite preacher of all time is a 19th century Baptist minister, Charles Spurgeon, probably the favorite of many preachers, certainly the favorite of mine. But I give you this warning that, you know, these are his words, so just hear what he says. Take it for what it's worth. This is not the word of God, this is the word of Spurgeon. But this is instruction that he gives to fellow preachers who would preach, and he says these words. He says, if the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will but does not mean to attend to it, you are not to pamper his presumption, but it is your duty to assure him that he is not saved. Do not suppose that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldlings and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they're wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin. If I do so, I tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's, ouch. But it's interesting. Spurgeon was more interested as a preacher in making followers of Jesus Christ than he was in having crowds. You can be sure of that, because that's not the kind of comment that you would think would gain large crowds. However, it's interesting to note that Spurgeon had probably the largest crowds of any in all of England at that time. But his heart cry was he wanted people to be followers of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you're going to say you're a Christian, don't have any illusions of thinking that, well, I can just do whatever I want and say I'm a Christian. Spurgeon says, you're not going to hear that from this pulpit. Followers of Christ. And folks, it is my heart's cry to see this church filled to overflowing. I would love us to have to expand out the back, build another building, and whatever else. But only under one condition. If it's growing with followers of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this morning, followers recognize the holiness of Jesus. We recognize there's a difference between crowds and followers. We recognize that followers obey Christ. What else do we see in Luke 5? Take a look at verses 6 through 8. It says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Peter realizes just exactly who Jesus is. We know that he recognizes the holiness of Jesus. You know why? Because as soon as he is confronted with the holiness of Jesus, he realizes the sinfulness of Peter. And he says, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. And I would argue this morning that that is the proper response when you are in the presence of a holy God. When we come into the presence of Almighty God, we should become very cognizant of our own shortcoming in the holiness department. Perhaps you remember someone else who responded in a similar way. Dan read that this morning for us out of Isaiah chapter 6. This prophet describes a vision that he has of Almighty God, and here he is in the very throne room of heaven before Almighty God. And what does he say? Hey, you know what? There's been stuff I've been meaning to ask you. You know, we've had some of these famines going on here down in Israel, and I'm telling you, the people are pretty upset. Not to mention, some of those messages you've been giving me to say to people, they didn't like them at all. And I would appreciate in your future prophecies that you direct toward me, maybe a little bit of lighter stuff, you know, kind of some happy kinds of things. And I have a few other complaints, but we'll get to those. I have them listed here in order, outlined. Point one, section A. He doesn't do any of that, does he? He says, woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. I am convinced that we, and when I say we, I start with me, myself included, we have far too casual of an attitude towards God today. I believe that. He's our buddy in the sky. He gets zero credit when our lives are going the way we want them to. When we've got money, it's because we wisely invested in our stock options. When we have a great car, it's because we bought American. Right? When things are going great, we revel in our own ingenuity and creativity, and aren't we so smart? And what happens when stuff starts falling apart? Hey, God, what's going on? Right? He got none of the credit when things were going right, but by golly, something goes wrong, and we're going to start complaining. I know many people who have said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to God, why'd you let this happen? Why'd you do this? And you know what? No, you're not. Let's just establish that now. No, you're not. Because unlike the present situation, at that moment, you will be confronted with the absolute perfect holiness of an Almighty God. And what you will do is your knees will give out. You will fall on your face. You will recognize your unworthiness. And you will say, woe is me. I am ruined. I am in the presence of Almighty God. And that's what you'll say. Woe is me. But there's something beautiful in Isaiah 6. And in Peter's case in Luke 5. The Lord says, fear not, I've made you holy. In Isaiah we see this seraph brings the hot coal and places it on his lips. And in Luke 5, Jesus himself says, fear not, but go and make followers. I'll make you holy. My righteousness will make you holy. But upon receiving that righteousness, you've got work to do. I need to use you to help bring more followers to me. True followers recognize the holiness of Jesus. They recognize that he's God and we're not. They recognize that our happiness, our delight, our reason for living and breathing and existing is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. We would give up everything to know Jesus. In fact, the fourth and final point this morning is this: true followers leave everything. True followers leave everything. Verses 9 through 11. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Do you realize the great cost that following Jesus meant for Peter, James, and John? It didn't cost them just a little. It didn't cost them 10% or a tithe. It didn't cost them once a week, maybe on a Sunday. It cost them everything. They left, literally, everything. Those fishing boats were not just recreational things. They weren't, on the weekends we like to fish every now and again to see if we catch something. They didn't water ski. Well, I'm reading into the text a little, but I'm pretty sure they didn't water ski. They weren't fishermen like I am. If I go out on the water and fish, I have a great day. And if I catch something, it's even better. I couldn't care less. I shouldn't say I couldn't care less, but it's not a bad day fishing if I don't catch anything. If I'm out with a friend and just enjoying being on the water, I enjoy that. It's soothing. Just looking at the water and everything, I enjoy that. But catching a fish is a bonus. For these fishermen, if they didn't catch fish, they didn't eat. They were not able to sell those fish and have a living. It was their job, their career. It meant the world to them. And they dropped it in a heartbeat to follow Jesus. You see that? It says they left everything. True followers leave everything. Thomas Brooks said, "Christ is the most precious commodity. He is better than rubies or the most costly pearls. And we must part with our old gold, with our shining gold, our old sins, our most shining sins, or we must perish forever. Christ is to be sought and bought with any pains at any price. We cannot buy this gold too dear. He is a jewel more worth than 1,000 worlds, as all know who have him. Get him and get all. Miss him and miss all." If you're worried about what you might have to give up to be a follower of Jesus, you've not understood what it means to follow him. We need to take a fresh look at the Savior this morning. These followers of Jesus were willing to drop absolutely everything to follow him. Now, I know that these were not just vain words that just happened in Luke 5, and then they changed their story down the road. It's a beautiful thing. We have the book of Acts. And we can jump ahead a few years. We jump ahead after Jesus died, after Jesus rose again from the grave, after Jesus ascended to the Father. We have the establishment of the church. And we have these same followers now going out, telling others, and inviting them to be followers of Jesus Christ, just as they are. And so Peter and the other apostles, they're preaching the gospel. People are coming to Christ. People are being filled with joy, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, following God. And so God rewards them. Well, let's find out. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. I want you to see what their reward is for their devotion in bringing other followers to Jesus Christ. Take a look at Acts chapter 5. Fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. I want you to see their reward for following Christ. leaving everything to follow him and inviting others to follow. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 40, I'll pick up where it says, "They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Flogged, by the way, meant a beating like you can't imagine, a very bloody, horrid beating, such as you might see in the Passion of the Christ if you've seen that movie. And the apostles, verse 41, left the Sanhedrin doing what? Rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That's a true follower. A true follower leaves everything. And their reward is being associated with the name that they gave up everything to belong to. I want to ask you a question again this morning. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? You see, there are many crowds who will listen to Jesus. They'll even find him intriguing. He's interesting. He's inspirational. He was a nice teacher, a good guy, a good prophet. But they have no intentions of following him. True followers are not the same as crowds. True followers obey. Jesus is not to be second-guessed, argued, or bargained with, but simply obeyed. He doesn't play second fiddle. He's in charge. True followers recognize the holiness of Jesus. Now, if you're here this morning feeling very unworthy, that's a good sign. I do too. Jesus is the one who grants righteousness to those who recognize their need of it. If you think that you're righteous on your own, that's the first indicator he can't give you his righteousness. We have to recognize our need of it. And to those who will simply follow Jesus, he will make them holy. That's why he shed his blood. And finally this morning, folks, true believers leave everything. Your silver, your gold, your career, your family, even your own life needs to be brought to him and left at his feet. I invite you to follow him. I'll close with these words from Matthew chapter 19. Verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And this one's for us, folks, verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask ourselves this morning, are we truly followers of you? I ask myself, am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? It's a sobering thought. Help us to recognize the difference between being part of the crowd and being a follower. Help us to recognize our need to obey you unreservedly without question, knowing that you are in fact Lord and God. You deserve the right to call the shots in our lives. Lord, help us not to have a casual and cavalier attitude about you and who you are, but recognize that you are a holy and sovereign God who always, in any and every situation, knows what's best, whether we understand it, agree with it, or like it. And help us to count the cost and realize that if we give up everything we've ever had and ever will have, we'll gain so much more in knowing you and knowing the reward that you have for those who truly follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege to be counted worthy to suffer for for your name. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ.